Well, today we continue our series in the Gospel of Luke as we learn how to be better disciples. And I begin with this photo, this image. Almost no one wishes they were busier. Almost no one wishes they had more things on their to-do list. More homework. Any of you students wish you had more homework? Some of you might. Almost no one wishes that we had more places to be, more people to catch up with, more errands to run, more texts, more tweets, more emails to respond to. Instead, most of us wish that life would actually slow down, or that we had 30 hours in a day, or that we could focus on the substantial more and less on the superficial. More on the substantial and less on the superficial. So you and I live in constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that many important tasks need not be done today, or even this week, or this month. Today's November 1st, or even this month. Prayer, Bible study, reading an important book, playing with your kids, going on a date with your spouse, spending time with a friend, changing your car's oil, cleaning your room, washing clothes. These activities can usually wait a while longer. Too often, urgent, less important tasks call for immediate responses. So a great danger for me and a great danger for each one of us is letting urgent things in life crowd out important things in life. And so it gets back to our priorities. So this sermon today is a sermon about priorities. In fact, today what we're going to do is we're going to follow Jesus into a home as he teaches two sisters about how to manage their priorities. And more than anything else today, Jesus will answer the question, what is the priority of a disciple? And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 10, page 725 of the Bible in the pew, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. It's page 725 of the pew Bible. And once you find your place, I'm going to invite us all to stand together as I read this short story. It's just five short verses from Luke chapter 10. So find your place, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, and then stand with me, please, as I read to you today's sermon text. This is the word of the Lord. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to be seated now. Now, before I unpack this conversation between Jesus and Martha, let me remind you of where we are on our journey with Jesus. When we left Jesus last week, he was concluding a question and answer session with a theologian, a Jewish religious scholar who knows the law of Moses very well. And their conversation, their discussion culminated with Jesus telling this scholar a story. And it was a story of the Good Samaritan. And what he did by telling the theologian that story is he challenged the religious scholar to see the people of God no longer in an ethnic way, as it has been since the time of Abraham, but in a completely different way, because we're not defined as followers of Jesus Christ by what our ethnicity or culture is any longer. And so what Jesus does in that story we saw last Sunday is Jesus challenges ethnic stereotyping and social stereotyping. And so Jesus, as I told you last Sunday, tells the story of the Good Samaritan in order to say loud and clear to those who are listening, I am the end of ethnocentrism. So Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. That story concludes, that interaction concludes, and then as Jesus launches into what he's teaching today, he is arriving at the home of Martha and Mary. And as he arrives in their home, his purpose in this encounter is to expand upon Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which we looked at briefly last Sunday, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So last week, we looked at what it meant to love your neighbors yourself. Today, Jesus unpacks for us as disciples of his what it looks like and means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And so let me show you on this map that's on the screens now where this is based. Martha and Mary live in a city called Bethany. It's circled right there in the middle of the map. Jerusalem and Bethany are there. He comes to Bethany. Bethany is a suburb of Jerusalem, kind of like La Mesa is to San Diego. It's just east of Jerusalem, like La Mesa is just east of San Diego. And it's just over the Mount of Olives. There's no mount between here and La Mesa, but we'll just pretend that there is. And Bethany is less than 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. So here in this small community of Bethany lives a family deeply loved by Jesus. There are two sisters. Sisters, I read to you their names when we read the scripture this morning, Martha and Mary. They're the centerpiece of this story, two sisters embroiled in what could be pictured and described as a little bit of sibling rivalry. Martha is likely the oldest of the two sisters, and they have a brother, very famous brother. You know his name well. His name is Lazarus. It appears that the three of them are something like an extended adoptive family for Jesus. Jesus and his disciples, as he lives his life, regularly depend on the hospitality of friends and well-wishers as they travel. And so after Jesus arrives at the home, Martha, who we believe is the oldest sister, is very attentive to Jesus. In fact, I describe what she does as rolling out 5-star hospitality to Jesus. Meanwhile, the younger sister, we believe she's the younger one, Mary, is attentive to Jesus, listening to him teach. In fact, in Jewish society at the time that this takes place, you would not expect a woman to be so privileged as to sit at the feet of a rabbi, as verse 38 in your Bibles describes in the scene. You'll see a statement in verse 38. To sit at someone's feet means to study with that person, to be under that person, to become a disciple or an apprentice of that person. For example, the Apostle Paul makes an allusion to this in the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 3, when the Apostle Paul says that he was raised in the city of Jerusalem. He's giving his pedigree. He says, I was raised in the city of Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was, in other words, listening and learning and focusing on the teaching of his mentor, who happens to be Gamaliel. And so he allowed his mentor's life to change him and change who he was becoming and how he lived. And so here in Luke chapter 10, it's Mary who's sitting at the feet of Jesus, being transformed by time spent with him, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I can be sitting at the feet of Jesus, of course, when I'm studying, praying, reading the Bible, but I can also sit at the feet of Jesus when I'm responding to emails, when I'm waiting in traffic, because all that it requires for me to sit at the feet of Jesus is to become increasingly aware of what Jesus is up to and what he's trying to teach me and what he would actually do or say in a situation like the one I find myself in at that moment in time. In verse 40 in your Bibles, Martha complains to Jesus about Mary's lack of help. See verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, can't you imagine, maybe you can't imagine your two daughters doing this, but I happen to have two daughters, and I could imagine them when they were younger having a conversation like this. "Dad, can't you tell her to help me? I'm doing all the work." That's the kind of conversation that's happening here. In this story, Mary is working hard in the kitchen. And Luke alerts us here to the obstacle that is keeping Martha from being with Jesus. He doesn't say that Martha's too busy. I don't see that here. He doesn't say that Martha is overcommitted. I don't see that here. Luke says in verse 40 in your Bibles, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So when someone is distracted, whether it's Martha or you or me, when someone is distracted, he or she is physically pulled away or dragged away by something. They're overoccupied or they're too busy. So let me show you what it means to be distracted. So let's say, I don't know your name, but would you stand for me? Yeah. Tell me your name.
Sam.
Sam. Hi, Sam. Turn around. Face everybody. Okay. Okay, so you're on your way out of here now, okay? So we'll just, but you have to come back. So just slowly walk out, okay? So you're headed out. You're going back to wherever it is. And this is distraction. It's when I grab him like this and physically pull him away from, now you go back and sit down. Pull him away from, sorry for being too rough with you. We have doctors here. But that's the picture of what this word means in distracting, being dragged away. I didn't drag Sam, thankfully, but being pulled away, it also means being overoccupied or too busy. So let me show you what Martha's doing here. This is what Martha's doing on the screens. You can't read that, but she's keeping score. That is a World Series scorecard. We're in the middle of the World Series right now, the Royals and the Mets. Who won yesterday? I don't know. Oh, so it's 3-1. Okay. All right. So this is the World Series from a couple of years ago when a team called the Cardinals and the Rangers were playing. But she's keeping score right now. And so she compares all that she is doing to the nothing that Mary is doing. You see what's happening? Comparisons are always deadly. Remember that. Comparisons, I don't care what the relationship, your marriage, your friendships, whatever, comparisons are always deadly. And that's what she's doing. She's keeping score and comparing. She compares all that she's doing to the nothing that Mary's doing. So if you're Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, how will you respond to the demand of Martha in verse 40? When she says in verse 40, tell her to help me. Here's the response of Jesus, verse 41. Martha, Martha. When you say someone's name twice in this culture, it's to get their attention. It's basically saying, slow down. Do I have your attention? It's like taking their face, turning them to you, saying, okay, look at me now. Listen to what I'm saying. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You are worried and upset about many things. I have an aside, I'll come back to it. Are you worried and upset about many things today? He goes on in verse 42, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Jesus responds about one essential thing. Rather than the more elaborate hospitality that Martha feels obligated to offer, Jesus asks for a simpler meal. I have a friend who says something like, I don't cook, but I have a microwave finger. And I can put something in the microwave and beep. He's just saying, you don't have to be obligated to make me this fancy meal. A simpler meal will do. Jesus is saying, Martha, I don't have a discriminating appetite. Jesus says to Martha, you don't need to provide spinach, goat cheese, and raspberry vinaigrette and fruit salad, and grilled chicken breasts with Fontina artichoke sauce, and green beans and pearl onions, and creamy garlic polenta, and braised root vegetables, and warm veggie couscous, and chocolate cake. I don't even know what half of that stuff is. I always have to ask my wife, so what is that? What's that? What's that? And she explains it to me. Jesus says, I don't need all of that. A pot of chili and some cornbread is sufficient. Or why not just give me a Costco pizza? That would be fine. But since he's Jewish, just hold the sausage and pepperoni. Martha, don't feel obligated to provide elaborate hospitality. Because she's in there just running around, pots everywhere, pans everywhere, and she's all in a dither, and Jesus is like, chill. Next, Jesus changes the subject and focuses on the one thing that Mary has chosen, which is listening to the word of God. Mary has chosen what is better, he says. So here's an artistic rendition of this scene. In other words, Jesus is saying, spiritual food takes priority over physical food. Jesus is saying, Martha, your desire to provide five-star hospitality is not wrong, but your priorities are mixed up. The story is a lesson in the priorities of a disciple of Jesus. So what happened to Martha in the story? Well, basically, she got sidetracked from what's most important. And so as I ponder this week, this is how I would synthesize it. Remember that serving God can be the enemy of intimacy with God. Serving God can be the enemy to intimacy with God. You see, when we serve God, we're vulnerable to being distracted from his loving presence with us, and this will lead to us becoming, like Martha, anxious and troubled. Perhaps it can lead to self-pity and resentment, especially when we start keeping score and we start comparing ourselves to other people who are not as committed as we are and don't do all that we do, and we go to God and go, God, why won't they do their part? Why don't they do as much as I do? This will lead to being anxious and troubled, perhaps self-pity and resentment. So beware, as a disciple of Jesus, beware of the distraction of busyness. Martha, Jesus says, is distracted. Busyness can distract you from your priorities in life. So I'll offer you this quote by Tim Kreider, who is an op-ed writer for the New York Times. He wrote an article about 3 years ago that was tremendously impactful for many people, and he includes in the article these words. Busyness serves as a kind of hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. That means you're really important. We're busy because of our own ambition or drive or anxiety, because we're addicted to busyness and dread what we might have to face in its absence. We may dread what we have to face, and so we just stay busy. We live on the drug of busyness. And I'm not advocating, and Jesus sure isn't advocating, slothfulness, laziness, but he also is challenging busyness for the sake of busyness so that we don't have to pause long enough to face what we need to face in the absence of the busyness. So I have three pieces of advice as you seek to learn how to live as a disciple like Mary. And here's the first piece of advice. Decide what is important in your life. When I say to you, I don't have time for this, what I really mean is I don't consider it as important as something else that I either want to do or something else that I need to do. In other words, what you're asking me to do is not a high priority for me. And so let me encourage you to determine your priorities in your life. Determine them. Determine what your values are, out of which your heart flows and out of which you live. And then in lieu of those values, determine what is important to you in your life. The second piece of advice I have for you is discover where your time goes. Here are some things to include as you keep record of your daily and weekly activities. You could add or subtract to this list I'm going to put up in a moment, but this will get you started. So here's a list of various activities. Time spent in the Bible and in prayer, eating, sleeping. Some of you take naps. How many of you take naps? So include those naps. Job, school, study, checking email, responding to text, social networking, relaxing, volunteering, church involvement, shopping, driving, watching television, time with children, time with spouse, time with parents and in-laws, hobbies, getting dressed. Some of you, it might take longer than others in that arena. I don't know. Relationships, reading, yard work, and gardening. And so think about the different activities in your life and where your time is going as you do that. And as you seek to determine where your time goes, you might want to keep track of your time with something like this. I have a partial one on the screen. I have a full page one here that's a part of today's Recollect, which will come to your inbox at 12 noon today. And this grid, all 7 days, are included. And so you might want to make a chart or use the chart I sent in the Recollect with the 7 days across the top and the hours listed down the page in 30-minute increments. And every night before you go to bed, account for every segment of the day that you were awake. And when you're at work, just put a big block there of work. And then your other things, school, homework, commuting, shopping, your bedtime routine with your kids, any reading that you do that I hope you do, social media, a small group that you attend here at College Avenue, watching television, exercising, whatever it is you do. And begin with an accounting of how you're currently spending the hours of your life. The way that we spend our time is a picture of the priorities of our lives. The way that you spend your time, the way that I spend my time, is a picture of the priorities of our lives. This kind of chart will show us where we're really spending our time. We may think that we're not spending as much time on emails or social media or watching television, and then you do something like this and you go, wow, I had no idea I was spending that much time on that. Once you've determined how you spend your time, decide how you want to spend your time. Time that is saved but uncommitted disappears. Time that is saved but uncommitted disappears. Just like money that is not accounted for will disappear. You notice how money will burn a hole in your pocket if that money in your pocket isn't for a specific purpose? You'll go, I thought I had $10. Well, you drank it because you stopped at Starbucks. Oh, that's right. That's where that $10 went. Your time is the same way. Remember that time is like money. Spend it on one thing and you can't spend it on another. And so spend your time wisely. Unlike money, time comes to all of us in equal amounts. In fact, everyone, you, me, and everyone else has all the time that there is. And that's 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week. And the bad news is that time flies. The good news is you're the pilot who flies it. There's no divinely drawn schedule for you to follow. So I'm not suggesting that Jesus, if he were talking to us now, would say, this is the schedule you need to follow, or that in his conversation with Martha, he was saying, Martha, here's your grid, and this is how you should spend your time. There is no divinely drawn schedule for you to follow. And so I offer this piece of advice. Slowly begin to align your priorities with how you spend your time. What got Martha in trouble was a problem of priorities. This quote comes from years ago, a little booklet I read as a young man entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's just a little paperback book. Some of you may have seen it if you're my age or older. And you remember that little book? And the author of the book includes these words. We sense easily our failure to do what was really important. We sense uneasily our failure to do what was really important. The winds of other people's demands and our own inner compulsions have driven us onto a reef of frustration. We confess, quite apart from our sins, we have done those things we ought not to have done, and we have left undone those things which we ought to have done. This Jesus, Martha, and Mary story is really about the priorities of a disciple. Deciding that I'll be spending time developing my spiritual relationship with God when I can find the time to do that is like saying, I'll give to God's work when I can find the money. I don't know about you, but that wouldn't work for my wife and me. So we give God his cut first off the top, because there'll always be something else screaming for our money. And so we say, this is the percentage of our gross income that we believe God wants us to invest in his kingdom, and we give that first, and then we live off the rest. So, because if we were to try to say, I'll give to God's work when I can find the money, then our concern is that wouldn't happen, or wouldn't happen as frequently or as generously as we would like. There are an infinite number of things on which both time and money can be spent. Time reading the Bible doesn't just happen. At least it doesn't for me. I've never seen my Bible walk over to me and open up and say, read me now. I've never had one of the apps on my phone just go, beep, you know, read me. It doesn't just happen. We must make it happen. Why is that? Because life is full of good, worthwhile activities and causes and ministry opportunities, more than we can even pray over or think about, many of which we cannot nor should not be involved with. So remember the lesson of Martha. It's not enough that something be good or important in life. It must be the best and the most important to me based on my priorities in my life. And my priorities may be different from your priorities, which is why we don't want to compare our priorities to one another. Let's not make religious activity and Christian busyness mistake that for what is better. Let's not mistake Christian busyness and religious activity for what is better. Let's not be distracted like Martha. Let's not forget that the greatest time management principle is, I have only one thing to do. Let's devote ourselves to receiving spiritual food. Let's devote ourselves to the spiritual meals that are served by Jesus, because the time we spend nourishing ourselves spiritually determines the direction and the quality of the rest of our time. Let's not allow the urgent things in life crowd out the most important things in life. We must learn to discern between the urgent and the truly important. In the long run, doing the urgent, like Martha does in this story, at the expense of the important, will always catch up with us, and it'll leave us with what you see in verse 41 in your Bibles. Worried and upset about many things. That's where it left her. Worried and upset about many things. So as disciples of Jesus, Let's not be distracted by the many things that are out there. Let's choose what is better based on our priorities. Make your relationship with God the priority of your life. So how do we develop priorities? I recently read some advice for establishing priorities by a young man who's a CEO of a LA tech startup, and it seems from reading what he wrote that he is seeking to follow Jesus. So what this young man does is he suggests that you take your life and all the things in your life that you think are important and put them into one of three categories. And the categories are represented by three items. The first item is glass. This is a glass mug. If I drop this on the right surface, it will shatter and break. He says another category to use is metal. So I don't think I have a flat tire, but that's what I'd use to change a flat tire with, and I could drop this and it wouldn't break like the glass would. And the third thing that he says we should put our categories in is rubber, like this racquetball. So he says, take all the things that are important in your life, represented by these three items, glass, metal, and rubber, and put them in these categories. So the things that are made of rubber, when you drop them, like dropping this ball, they will bounce back. Nothing really happens when these kinds of things get dropped. So for instance, if I miss my favorite sports team's game, my life will bounce along just fine. So let's say your favorite sports team is playing today. What time did Chargers play today? 1 or 4? They're off? Right now. Bless you. Give him praise and glory. You are here instead of at home watching the Chargers? Wow. Okay, I'll say one thing, though. If you know what the score is, don't tell anyone here because they may be DVRing it. I've gotten into trouble like that. But let's say you're missing the Chargers right now. This is a perfect illustration. It's not the end of your world. You will bounce back. Permanent damage is not being done to you because you, in fact, you might be healthier because you are here based on what's happened sometimes in recent weeks. But nothing of substance is going to change in your life. Nothing is lost. You could miss the rest of the season, and it will not alter your spiritual life. When it comes to rubber priorities, you can take them or leave them. When things are made of metal like this, you can drop it. Makes a little bit of noise when they get dropped, but you can recover from the drop. If you miss a meeting at work, or if you can get a summary from someone who was in the meeting. If you forget to turn in an assignment to your teacher or professor, any of you ever done that? You had it done, really you had it done. You had it done, and you just forgot. The professor or the teacher might dock you, and that's going to hurt, that's going to create a little bit of noise in your life, but if it's the only time it happens, you can recover from that. And then he says there are things made of glass. Some phone saying, don't. I won't. If I drop this, it will on the right surface, it will shatter into pieces. It will never be the same. And even though we could take it and we could glue it back together and piece it back together, it would still be missing some pieces, and it certainly won't look the same. In fact, I doubt that you could actually fill it up with water again like you can right now, because if it's missing enough pieces, it won't hold the water. And so this will forever be affected by how it's used. So the thing is, you're the only person who knows those things that you cannot afford to drop in your life. More than likely, you have a lot, they'll have a lot to do with your relationships, your marriage, your family, your friends. And so this conversation between Jesus and these sisters is a lesson in priorities. And so I say to you, as your brother in Christ, as your pastor, as your friend, I want my Mary moments to come before my Martha moments. I want to trade what is good for what is best. I want to discern between the urgent and the truly important. And so let's choose what is better as we live as disciples of Jesus, because busyness and distractions will affect us just like Martha, leaving us, as verse 42 says, worried and upset about many things. So what are you worried and upset about today? What is exhausting you in your life today? I want to close with this prayer that I'm going to project, and I invite you to follow and read it silently as I read it aloud to you. This is a prayer of weariness for the Marthas of the world who are here today. If I could have the first slide of it. I'm weary, Lord, bone tired, weary to the point of tears, and past them. Your word says you never grow weary, but I know you understand weariness, because once you drug a heavy cross up a lonely hill, many times you had nowhere to lay your head, and people who needed you pressed upon you day by day and by night. My reservoir is depleted, almost dry. For longer than I can remember, I've been dredging from its sludgy underside, giving myself and my loved ones the leftovers of a life occupied with endless tasks. The elastic of my life is so stretched out of shape that it doesn't snap back anymore. Just once, I'd like to say it is finished, like you did. But you said it just before you died. I guess my job won't be over till my life is, and that's okay, Lord, if you'll just give me strength to live it. Deliver me from the limbo of this limbo of half life, not just surviving, but thriving. You who know all, you who know me far better than I know myself, deposit to my account that as I spend myself, there may be always more to draw from. Give me strength to rest without guilt, to run without frenzy, to soar like an eagle over the broad, breathless canyons of the life you still have for me, both here and beyond. A prayer for the Marthas among us who are weary.